This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
This is Billy Lambert, and I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible. We're delighted to have you watching today, especially if this may be your very first time to see our broadcast. Now, today on our telecast, we're going to talk about this theme, God's way is best. We live in an era of time where people think their way is best. But we want to explore some reasons and some areas wherein God's way is the best way. Please stay tuned. Now, on Getting to Know Your Bible, we also offer a free Bible correspondence course. And I emphasize that it is free. In order that you might know more about the course and how you can receive it, we're going to take just a short break.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Thinking about why God's way is best, I got to thinking about some reasons to say that. And I have about four or five reasons, and we want to think about those, why God's way is the best way. You see, I'm assuming that you believe in God, that God is the one who is the creator of all things that are on the face of this earth, that in the beginning God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And I'm assuming that you not only believe in God, that you believe that whatever God says is true. Paul in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Well, God is true. God is the standard. He is the reason there's such thing as truth. So I believe God's way is the best way. Why? I would give you one reason, and that is because God knows everything about everything. Now, I know something about a few things, but I don't know everything about anything. But God does, and God knows everything about us. There isn't anything about you or me that God doesn't know. You know, Jesus even said He has the hairs of your head numbered. Well, in Psalms 139, the psalmist made these observations. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now, if we were just to stop there, that's enough to get our attention, isn't it? That God knows me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24 in the American Standard Version, we are told that God is the searcher of our hearts. You see, that means that God knows what is in my heart right now. He knows what is in your heart right now. Whether we have hearts that are filled with love and kindness and goodness, or whether our hearts are filled with things that are opposite of that. Thou search me and know me. Then He said, you know my downsitting and my uprising. He knows what we're doing when we're sitting down. He knows when we're out walking around, carrying on business, or maybe going to a ball game, or going to the grocery store, or going to visit someone, going to the movies. He knows everything that we do. And He says, there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but you understand it altogether. You see, when we're thinking about why God's way is best, we're trying to show that God is an all-knowing God. He is an omniscient God. And if He knows everything, then certainly he knows what is best for us. Another reason I suggest that God's way is best is because he is an omnipresent God. He is a God who is everywhere. The writer of the Proverbs in the 15th chapter in verse 3 made this statement, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." You see, God is everywhere. In Psalms, in chapter 139, the psalmist said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the unseen world, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and if I were to dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So we could find God in the midst of the sea. Why? Because God is everywhere. He is an omnipresent God. And so we think about the fact that God is everywhere. He knows everything. Doesn't it just seem logical to you that what God knows and what God says is always best for man? But he's also all-powerful. He is an omnipotent God. It's hard for us to understand power. That is God's power. We understand about human power. We talk about a young man being a baseball pitcher, and we say, boy, he's powerful. He can really get in there 90-plus miles an hour. We understand that kind of power, but we don't understand much about God's power. I think about a statement made by Amos in Amos, the 4th chapter, when in verse 12 he said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." You see, Israel had drawn the battle lines with God, and they were about to meet God in a temporal judgment. And so Amos told them, you need to prepare to meet him. And then in verse 13 he says, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what it is thought, he treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." So when you think about a God like that, you don't want to have him as your enemy. You don't want to be in opposition to God like that. But then another reason I suggest his way is best, because you'll never understand all about God's and his ways. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 tells us that God's ways, his ways, are past finding out. Think about that for a moment. His ways are past finding out. Someone says, "You know, Brother Lambert, I believe in God, but I just don't understand." And then you'll tell us what you don't understand about God. Well, there are lots of things we may not comprehend. We may not, with our finite mind, we cannot really comprehend the infinite. And God is so much greater than we are, that his ways are just past finding out. But here's another reason I tell you that God's way is best. Because God's ways are so superior to ours. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of the death. We think our way is the best way. We think our way to drive is the best way. We think our way to do this is the best way. We have all kinds of things that we do that we think the way I do it is the best way for it to be done. But when it comes to our spiritual life, God's way is always best. Why? Well, listen to what the prophet Isaiah said about that. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." Suppose that we were to take all of the people who have ever lived on the face of this earth, those with the greatest intellect, those that we would consider to be the geniuses of the world. And if you were to combine all of their knowledge and all of the thinking power that all of those people have, it would be like a thimble in the ocean compared to God. Because God's thinking is beyond mine. Sometimes people, I've talked to so many people about the Bible over the years, and I've actually had someone say to me, well, I've heard this so many times, it's very common. Well, I think, or this is the way I see it. But you see, the way I think and the way I see things may not be the way God thinks and the way God sees things. Because God's thoughts are so vastly beyond anything we could ever imagine. His ways are past finding out. So you see the reason that I've given you five reasons why God's way is past our thinking and our ways. And the Lord has the best way for everything that we need in living the Christian life. And so I want to share with you some thoughts for just a moment about the Lord's way is the best way to spend the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day is a very special day. And I know how many people spend the Lord's Day or Sunday, and the Lord's Day is not as respected as it once was. I can remember when I was just a young boy that there was a law that was called the Blue Law, and that meant that businesses had to close their stores on Sunday. Why? Because it was the Lord's Day. It is said today that 60% of the American people stay at home, or they're doing at least something else other than being in a place of worship on the Lord's Day. There are some that use it for personal pleasure. The way Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are those that are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. But to some people, the Lord's Day doesn't mean any more to them than any other day of the week. But what is the Lord's way to spend the Lord's Day? What is so special about the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, this day is special because this is the day upon which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected according to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1. On the first day of the week. So it's a special day because it is the Lord's Day. I want to encourage you to turn back in your Bibles to the 118th Psalm. And in Psalms chapter 118, we want to look first of all at verse number 24. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, I'm sure that you may have heard that passage, and I have read it many, many times, and I've used it many, many times in sermons. And he's talking about a day that we should rejoice. But what day does he really have in mind in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 24? Well, to understand that, you must go back to verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, Jesus quotes that in the 21st chapter of Matthew, when in verse 42 he said, "Have you not read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner?" So Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is talking about the temple of the Lord, the church, and he said it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now the question I would raise is, when did Christ become that chief cornerstone? And I submit to you that the Bible teaches that it was a day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now let me read verse 23. When he says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." God is the one who put Jesus Christ in the position of being the chief cornerstone. You read about that in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Also in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11. But when did Jesus become that chief cornerstone? And I submit to you that it was when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 19, where he said, "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, showed in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and everything that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come." Now notice, "and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so Jesus Christ, according to the psalmist, was elevated to the position of the head of the church the day he was raised from the dead by the power of God. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I submit to you that he's talking about the first day of the week. That is the day that God has set aside as a very special day. Now, what is so special about the first day of the week, the Lord's Day? It is the day upon which the church had its very beginning. Listen to the Luke, the author of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And so it was the day of Pentecost. The Acts, the second chapter, is composed of some 47 passages of Scripture, 47 verses. And all of the verses of Acts chapter 2 and all of the events of Acts chapter 2 took place upon the same day, which was the day of Pentecost. Well, upon which day did the Jewish people observe the day of Pentecost? It was after they observed the feast of the wave offering that they were to account 7 Sabbath days, or 49 days. And on the day following the 7th Sabbath day, which would have been the 50th day, they were to observe the day of Pentecost. You read about that in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. And that's where you read about the 49 days, and then the day following, they were to observe the day of Pentecost. Well, it was upon that day, the day of Pentecost, when the church of the New Testament had its beginning. Because you see, the second chapter of Acts is a historical record of the beginning of the church. It began on Sunday. It began on the first day of the week. So now I've given you 2 reasons that the Lord's Day is a special day. Because it's Jesus' resurrection day. Secondly, because it's the day upon which the church had its beginning. But let me give you a 3rd reason I suggest that it's a special day. It's because the Lord's Day, Sunday, was the day upon which the book of Revelation was written. John, the apostle, the writer of the book of Revelation, the author of the book, had been exiled to the island of Patmos. And he was commissioned authorized to write the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, he wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this is a very special day. And we need to spend this day in the way that God intended for us to spend it. Well, how does God want us to spend the Lord's day? Well, it's to be a day of worship. And God desires that we spend it in that way. Matter of fact, in John the 4th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, this is a day when you observe the Lord's Supper. It was upon the first day of the week, we're told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together, why did they come together? To break bread. And Paul preached on them until midnight. And God's way for me to spend the Lord's day is a day when we Christians come together to commemorate the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And we ought to do it on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, Paul said that for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till He come. From that passage, we learn that the Lord's Supper is a looking back. It is a looking back to Calvary. It is a looking back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've long believed that the Lord's Supper is the catalyst of every worship service on the Lord's day. That is, everything else we do is important, equally important, but everything we do ought to center around the cross of Jesus. And it's not just something we do to get it out of the way and pass on. That's not the way the Supper of the Lord is to be observed. It's the Summerdale Church of Christ, where I am a member and that I have worked with for a number of years. We always have what some would refer to as a table talk. Some man will make a speech, a little talk, or a mini sermon before the Supper of the Lord. And because this is important, and Jesus died that we might have that opportunity to remember Him on the first day of every week when we partake of the bread, when we drink of the fruit of the vine, which are emblems to symbolize or to represent the body and the blood of Jesus. We do that to remember His suffering on the cross. But not only is the Lord's Supper a looking back, it is a looking forward until Jesus comes. So we spend the Lord's day, and it's a special day, and God wants us to spend it observing the Supper of Jesus. It is a day when we are to give as God has blessed us. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So there was a contribution being taken up for Christians. And Paul said you need to lay that by in store on the first day of the week. The late J.W. McGarvey, who was a great Bible scholar in another age, said to lay by in store literally means to put it into the treasury. It's upon the first day of the week we give funds and we give to the Lord through the church, through the treasury of the church, is how we give back to God as we've been blessed. But then on the first day of the week, we are to sing praises to God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul there wrote, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we sing and we praise God in song. But it's also a day to offer prayers to God. In Acts the 2nd chapter, this is the very day that the church had its beginning. We're told in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That is, in their teaching. The Word of God is to be taught. That's the reason we have men that will get up and preach a sermon from the Word of God on the Lord's Day. But this is also a day that we teach and we admonish one another. And we come together to help encourage one another on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day of fellowship. It's a day when we come together as the church. And I realize the Lord's Day is not something that is a part of the life of great many people. Maybe some of you watching now, are members of the Church of Christ, and because of things that have gone on the last couple of years, you no longer meet with the saints on the Lord's Day. May I encourage you to do that? This is the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's hour. It all belongs to Him. Listen to the psalmist again. "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we need to have the attitude of humility. When we come together, we come to worship God. Psalms 95 and verse 6, and the psalmist there said, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Woe to have a happy attitude. "I was glad when they said unto me, Come, let's go to the house of the Lord." We ought to have an attitude of joyfulness and thanksgiving, an attitude of adoration and praise to God. This is a day that we show our respect for, our love for, and our appreciation for the God of heaven and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God on the Lord's Day. His day, His way is the best way. And let us have a greater respect for the Lord's Day. Now, in closing, may I encourage you to become a New Testament Christian by believing on Jesus, while repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, by being baptized into Christ, that you might be saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you ever done that? May I encourage you to visit the Church of Christ in your community, and also pick up the telephone right now. Call for the free Bible correspondence course, and we'll send it to you as soon as we possibly can. You can also see how you can take the course online. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible Today, and until we meet again, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.